And then we'll turn up Luke chapter 4. So Luke 4, page 1031, if you're looking at one of the church Bibles. So last week we looked at Jesus being tested in the wilderness. And now Jesus' first sermon and then rejection at Nazareth. So let's hear God's word. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowds, and he went on his way.
Would you keep that passage open in front of you as we see what God has to say to us this evening? Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we pray this evening that we would leave this building having seen more of you, more of your grace, and more of your Son, Jesus. Lord, give us clear heads, Lord, and hearts ready to receive the truth of your word. Amen. Day two of the heptathlon in the London 2012 Olympics, and Jessica Ennis, now Jessica Ennis Hill, is currently in first place. There's two events remaining, and in the penultimate event, the javelin, unfortunately, she finishes 10th. Going into the final event, she needs to come within 13 seconds of the winner in order to achieve gold medal. Now, for those of us who have seen it or watched it, know that Jessica Ennis, having trailed to begin with, won the final event. She won gold medal for Great Britain, gold medal for herself. A few days later, Jessica Ennis returned back to her hometown of Sheffield, where thousands of people lined the streets in order to welcome her home. They cheered and clapped as she came through the city. Jessica Ennis said this: "It was like nothing she had ever seen before and like nothing she expected. See, the people of Sheffield wanted to welcome her back. They were in awe of her. They were amazed at the things that she had done." In our passage this evening, we have a hometown boy returning back home after making a name for himself and elsewhere. Verse 16, it says, "He," Jesus, "went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up." See, the people of Nazareth had heard about all the things that Jesus had done and all the things that he had been saying. And I guess their initial reaction was not too dissimilar to the people of Sheffield. In fact, it tells us that they were amazed at the things that he had done. They marveled at him. But that's where the similarities between our two stories finish. In fact, our passage here takes a big turn. Imagine if the people of Sheffield had suddenly turned upon Jessica Ennis. In fact, imagine if they'd plotted to kill her. You'd be disgraced. No, they were absolutely amazed at the achievements of her. So why doesn't Luke finish our story here? You'd say that's a suitable ending for Jesus, with them marveling at the things that he said and done. But you see, Luke can't finish the story here. Why? Because the story doesn't finish here. We have a real contrast in our passage between the opening part and the finishing part. See, Jesus goes on to say something that's totally unexpected, totally bizarre. Bizarre if what we want is popularity, bizarre if what we want is good press, bizarre if what we want is church members or church leaders is a full pews. Why? You see, they in fact hadn't really understood Jesus. They hadn't really understood his grace. They hadn't understood the gospel that he was teaching them. And they hadn't understood what he had come to fulfill. So this evening we see Jesus really portraying to these Jews the gospel. And this evening I want us to leave this building having really tasted the gospel again. Tasted and seen the sweetness of the gospel, and seen that when we apply that grace into our lives, it is truly good. It is truly good. So first of all this evening, we see good news being fulfilled. Look down at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Picture the scene. Jesus has just arrived back in his hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, where all the people have heard about him, heard about the things that he's been doing and saying. He stands up at the front, receives the scroll, and turns to this passage in Isaiah, where he begins to read. And he reads up to the last verse, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he stops. But you see, that's not all as it may seem. Jesus cuts off halfway through a verse. If we were to turn back to that passage in Isaiah, it goes on to say, "and the day of vengeance of our God." See, these Jews, they would have known this scripture. They would have known what was coming next. Why hasn't Jesus finished it off? He rolls up the scroll, he hands it back, and he goes to sit down. Luke then tells us that the eyes of the audience were glaring at him. We sense the importance of something that's coming. It's almost as we as the readers hone our attention into what he's about to say. And Jesus says these words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What does he mean by this? Well, you see, Jesus is making a really dramatic point here. I am the Messiah. The fact that I am here, I have instituted the year of the Lord's favor. Not begun the day of vengeance. That would come. But Jesus is saying, I've come to bring a space of time, a period for salvation, not to come and judge. He had no intention yet of executing the wrath of God on sinful men. But he's saying, I'm not just another John the Baptist. I've come to fulfill this promise. I've come to free the people from their sins. I've come to provide an escape for the wrath that will come. So what is it that Jesus claims to be fulfilling? Well, here we have a promise of good news, a good news of freedom. Jesus really gives us a glimpse of what the gospel is. There's a sense in verses 18 to 19 of the literal meaning, but also the metaphorical meaning. He's come to free prisoners. He's come to free us from our sins. He's come to make the blind see, those who are spiritually blind. He's come to set those who are oppressed free. The hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." One word that resonates so well with the 21st century Western world is the word freedom. People are constantly striving towards freedom. We see TV adverts promising that a certain product will give you freedom. Fly with a certain airline and you will feel free. Countries celebrate days of freedom where we sing about being free. People want sexual liberation. Our politicians, businessmen, military leaders, salesmen and recruiters all know how to use freedom to attract our attention and to draw our interest. We all want freedom, political freedom, intellectual freedom, moral freedom, freedom from prejudice, freedom from ignorance. Perhaps even this evening, we want religious freedom. But is any of that truly freeing? The freedom to live and act as we please? As someone once said, live free, regret nothing, and have hope for tomorrow. We don't need to look very far, do we, to see that the very things people think are freeing them, they are truly enslaved to. Our world is concerned with freedom, but how often do we actually ask, what really is freedom? Think of a train on its tracks. Its only other option is to be off its tracks. Well, which one makes it free? If it's off its rails, it's free of the rails, but no longer truly free. It's a freed wreck. Free, but no longer truly free in the real sense of the word. See, freedom is not the absence of restraint. It's not being allowed to do whatever we want to do. I read a story recently of a boy called Johnny and his sister Mary, who went to stay with their grandmother for a few weeks in the summer holidays. And Johnny had just recently got a new slingshot, and he was out in the garden playing with it. Now, unfortunately for grandmother, she also had a favoured pet duck, which she kept in the garden. And I can imagine the cogs in Johnny's brain going round as he's aiming at the wall, aiming at a tree, all the time grandmother's duck wandering around. And eventually the temptation becomes too great. He puts another bit of ammunition in his slingshot and takes aim, probably thinking, I hope I don't really hit it. The stone flies through the air, cracks the duck on the head, falls over, wriggles around for a bit, and dies. Riddled with guilt, Johnny grabs the duck, finds a group of trees, digs a quick hole, buries the duck, and goes back in for dinner. Now, Johnny and his sister Mary used to share chores each day. And after dinner today, it was Mary's turn to do the washing up. And Johnny reminded her of this and said, I'm going out to play. Mary said, no, you're not. You're doing the washing up today. But it's not my turn, Johnny replied. And Mary said this, I saw you kill Grandma's duck. If you don't do the washing up, I'll tell her. So Johnny sets about doing the washing up. But Mary, being a loving sister, continues this hold over him for the next few days, constantly making Johnny do the washing up, do the rest of the chores. And eventually it becomes far too much, and Johnny says, I've had enough. I'm going to Grandma. I'm going to see her. Knocks on Grandma's door and he says, Grandma, I've got something that's really difficult that I've got to tell you. It was me. I killed your duck. This is how Grandma replied. Come here, Johnny. I was sitting upstairs by an open window that evening and I saw you kill the duck. Then she went on to say, I wondered how long you were going to take this bondage to Mary. I've watched her give you orders for 2 weeks and I wondered when you would come to me. You see, God has seen everything that we have done. He's waiting for us to come to him, to confess our sins to him, to start afresh. What is it that might be enslaving you this evening? What is it, like Johnny, you are bound up by? Christ has come to set you free. He died so that you might enjoy this freedom. He fulfilled this promise of freedom. Only Christ this evening can give you true freedom. What's the will of God for you? It's your freedom. We then read that after this, the Jews, they marveled or they were amazed at the gracious words of Jesus, but they hadn't actually taken any of it in. There was merely a surface acceptance of what Jesus had said. It's quite easy at times, isn't it, to marvel at the words of the Bible, at the words of Jesus or at the words of a preacher. But do we really let them pierce our hearts, pierce our lives? See, Christ sees this lack of understanding amongst them, and he moves on to really illustrate to them what it is the gospel is. So we've seen that Christ has come and fulfilled good news. And then secondly, we see good news for the unexpected. Good news for the unexpected. Look down at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." In verse 23, we have Jesus revealing himself to them again. But the people, they still want more evidence. And Jesus recites this proverb to them, a proverb that means they want him as their own people to prove who he is. You see, we must be willing to hear the word of God and receive it before we will really see anything as God's work. They hadn't understood what it was that Jesus was saying. So he purposely moves on to show them truly what it is that the gospel means. And he gives them a bit of a history lesson, and it's not one that they particularly like. It was at a low point in the time of Israel's history, a time of high rejection of God, and we see God's mercy moving in to Gentile regions. Person number one, in verses 25 to 26, we see a Gentile widow receiving grace. Person number two, in 27, we see a rich Gentile man who's suffering with leprosy, receiving grace. What is it the point here that Jesus is making? Why is he telling us these two stories? The point that he's saying is God's kingdom is going to be ethnically different than we think. He's redeeming people from every ethnic group, not just one or a few. They really fail to see the depths of God's mercy here. See, the good news is that the good news is for everyone. This cuts across everything that these Jews want to hear. The fact that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as for the Israelites. The fact that they were on a par with a Gentile widow, or that they were equal to a Gentile leper, that was totally unexpected. Are there times in our lives as Christians where we hate grace? Where we hate grace? Jeffrey Dahmer abducted, raped, kidnapped, even cannibalized many of his victims. He'll go down in the minds of many as one of the worst criminals. Is it possible that the moment Jeffrey Dahmer died, he went straight into the arms of his Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm not downplaying any of the actions that Jeffrey Dahmer committed. But is it possible that God could forgive a man like him? I remember reading that while in prison, God used a man to speak to Jeffrey Dahmer, to show him the gospel. And before he died, Jeffrey Dahmer was converted. And he said this, "I have since come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, and I believe that as well as everyone else, I will be accountable to him." See, when I read that cut me. There was a problem with that. How could a man like Jeffrey Dahmer receive grace? How could a man like Jeffrey Dahmer go to heaven when the people that he's killed have been sent to hell? Who have we ruled out of the kingdom of God? Because of their history? Because of their background? Because of their color? Because of their financial standing in society? Jesus has come to save many. From every nation group, black, white, rich, poor, those who perceive themselves as bad. Perhaps this evening, you're looking into Christian things. You wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. And you think, I'm far too bad for this. I'm far too bad for this. I want to let you know this evening that there is good news for the unexpected. There's good news for those of us who think we're too bad. Maybe as Christians, we don't mind hearing the Bible being read or even preached, but we really struggle when that's applied into our lives. Or we really struggle when we see grace being applied into the lives of others. What makes them deserving of that? So we see here that Jesus is fulfilling good news. We've seen that good news is for unexpected. But none of that good news is possible without the good news of a rejected Saviour. The good news of a rejected Saviour. Look down at verses 28 to 30. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You see, we've seen the mission of Christ, the mission to preach good news, to fulfill the good news. The point is, Jesus' ultimate calling was still to come. Jesus' ultimate mission was still to come. Ultimately, where he would fulfill what it is he's read and what it is he's preached. Luke is showing us that the shadow of the cross hung over Jesus' ministry from the very beginning. Jesus was always going to die. Not now, but his time would come. Not pinned down and captured and thrown off a cliff, but freely. Not through man's instruction, but through his Father's will. A will and a plan to save the world. That's the ultimate good news. That is the ultimate answer to our freedom. That's the most freeing thing, that God became man in order to die. I want us to be reminded that Christianity isn't about a set of rules or things that we can do or have to do. But Christianity is about a rejected Saviour who died on a cross. It's about what has already been done for us. A man, Jesus, who had never sinned, who didn't even know what it meant to sin, suffered so that you and I don't have to. What's our response to Jesus this evening? It's impossible to be neutral when it comes to Christ. We see two contrasting reactions by the same people within the space of this passage. You see, Jesus was rejected and hated by his own people. I read recently of a Muslim family who'd converted to Christianity, who suffered severe persecution. Neighbours, friends, family have totally deserted them. Property has been smashed. Kids have been bullied. Why? Because they love Jesus. It's a difficult news, and we'll be ridiculed for it. Why? Because standing up for the truth is difficult. The devil wants to smash the truth. He doesn't want people to believe the truth. But friends, this evening, be encouraged by this. Jesus knows what it feels like. Jesus has felt that rejection. He has felt what it is to be rejected by his own people. But thankfully, that's not where it ends. I want us to leave this building with the thought of heaven in the forefront of our minds. Hearts longing one day to meet our Saviour who ultimately was rejected. Our Saviour who so freely went to the cross in order to buy our freedom. John Piper so neatly sums it up when he says, God seldom calls us to an easier life, but he always calls us to know more of him and to drink more deeply of his sustaining grace. God seldom calls us to an easier life, but he always calls us to know more of him and to drink more deeply of his sustaining grace. His grace that has revealed good news to us. His grace that has freed us from our sins. His grace that has made our blind eyes see. And grace that has set the oppressed free. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus, for the good news of your plan for salvation. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus faced that rejection. Lord, that he went to the cross so willingly
in order to buy our freedom. Lord, I pray that we would leave knowing more of you, knowing more of what Jesus has done, Lord, and that we would go into this week drinking more deeply of your sustaining grace. Amen.